Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 13, this is the word of the Lord. And Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. And John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This has been the reading of God's word. You can be seated. One of the highlights of my week when I was in seminary was gathering every single Thursday night to hang out with friends and watch the TV show Lost. Remember the show Lost? I mentioned our missionary from Taiwan who will be here, Eric Pilsen. He was always there too on Lost nights. And this was the show on ABC that told the story of a plane that crashed on some mysterious supernatural island, and it would explore the different characters and their backstories and what it meant and the implications of them being all brought together. Mr. Echo was a name. The main characters on this show was a man named Mr. Echo. Mr. Echo was a Nigerian drug lord who began years ago to pretend that he was a priest and then basically ended up believing and acting full-time like a priest and forsaking his prior life as a drug lord. At one point, Mr. Echo is acting as the priest on the island, and he is the spiritual guide, and he's telling the story of the cleansing of sin, and he tells the story of Jesus and his baptism. And he says, it was at the point that Jesus was raised from the water that the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus, cleansing Jesus from his sins so that he might become the sinless Savior. It's a great episode of network television. Really bad theology. The church has a word for this kind of idea, and it's a word that I like to use almost never. The word is heresy. Heresy. That's not what is happening in this passage at all. And I bring up this example from pop culture to basically ask all of us, well, what is happening in the baptism of Jesus? Because the answer isn't necessarily that easy to begin with. John the Baptist shows up at the beginning of chapter 3, and he's baptizing for the remission of sins. And here in our passage, Jesus shows up and he demands John's baptism. Why is he demanding on the math section and all of isn't this kind of like showing up for an SAT prep class, working on the math section, and all of a sudden Einstein takes a seat next to you? Showing up to a basketball skills camp, and LeBron James walks in, and he's not the instructor, he's coming to get some basketball skills at this camp. Or Mozart taking part in a beginner's group piano lesson. What unites all of these examples is, of course, they don't need what is being offered. Jesus doesn't need a baptism for the remission of sins, so why does he demand one? Why is the sinless Son of God, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, showing up to the Jordan River to receive a baptism that was intended to prepare Israel for the arrival of God's kingdom by the cleansing of their sins? To begin with, I hope you can see that's actually a pretty reasonable question. If Jesus wasn't baptized in order to be cleansed of his sins, then why was he baptized? The baptism is one of the central events in the life of Jesus. Walk through most museums that have any kind of Western religious art, and depictions of Jesus' baptism are just as prevalent as depictions of Jesus' crucifixion. So what do we do with this well-known, iconic, popular, yet confused event in the life of Jesus? It has profound implications. The baptism is one of the central events of redemptive history, and it has profound implications for the ministry of Jesus, but it also has implications for us who look week after week to know what it is to follow and serve Jesus. And so I want to trace a line of thought that hopefully will help us understand what is going on in this difficult scene. See, in the baptism of Jesus, we see that Jesus is one with humanity. In the aftermath of his baptism, we see that he is one with God. And he is one with humanity, and he is one with God, so that we might know that we are one with him. He is one with humanity. He is one with God, so that we might know that we are one with him. All right, so what does it mean that Jesus is one with humanity? Again, this is an extraordinary scene before us. To recap last week, John the Baptist is the one who is preparing the way for the Lord returning to his people Israel, announcing not that the kingdom will one day show up, but the kingdom is here. The kingdom is at hand. Okay, what's the kingdom? At least for a shorthand understanding, the kingdom of God is the rule of God. It's the message for a world with rival kings and rival kingdoms that God is taking control and he is the true king of all. The problem is not that God ever stopped being king of all creation. The problem is that in our sin, humanity by and large has called Israel to that kingship. So John the Baptist is set up in the wilderness to call Israel to repentance and prepare them for the kingdom. He isn't pointing his finger at the wicked Gentile world. He isn't distressingly looking for the overthrow of the Roman Empire. He's looking at the entire nation of Israel, religious elite, not exempted, and he's saying, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Next scene, Jesus shows up and he wants that baptism. John's ministry is popular and it's powerful. People from Jerusalem are making the 20 to 25 mile trek out to the wilderness to hear John preach and to stand in line and to be baptized by him. But remember, Jesus isn't coming from Jerusalem, is he? He's coming from Nazareth. He's coming from Galilee. That is a 70 mile journey, 70 mile journey to see John. From the outset, we have a firm sense of purpose. Jesus' journey is clearly communicating that behind this story is significant motivation and significant drive. Verse 13, Jesus comes to Galilee, to the Jordan, to John to be baptized by him. And John tries to prevent him. And he says, I need to be baptized by you. It's fitting for us to fulfill. And Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. Of course, John the Baptist even has some issues with Jesus coming to him to receive baptism. We're not told why John has this response. We don't know. We don't have the backstory of John and Jesus' relationship for like the first 30 years of their life. This is the first time they show up on the scene together. John says in chapter 3, verse 11, that he baptizes with water, but he's anticipating and he's looking forward to the one who will come and baptize with spirit and fire. John basically implies when he says he's the one in need of Jesus' baptism, I need your spirit and fire baptism. You don't need my water. And Jesus responds that he needs the baptism in order to fulfill all righteousness. John consents and Jesus receives John's baptism. So why does Jesus receive John's baptism? Two reasons I'll give you: to identify and to represent. To identify, maybe better, in order to represent. In Matthew's gospel, the very first thing that Jesus does in his ministry is he stands with sinners and he receives their baptism. Jesus descends to take his place among Israel. And so Jesus will stand with Israel and he will stand in the place of Israel. And so Jesus takes his place among sinners who have identified their need for God to work. And by standing with them in solidarity, he prepares for his own saving work of bearing their weakness and eventually giving his life as a ransom for many through the shedding of his own blood. Why is Jesus baptized? If he's to be their representative, he must identify with them. The pastor Sinclair Ferguson has such a great take on this passage. He explains, you know, Jesus steps into the water after so many had been baptized by John. And by stepping into the Jordan River, it was symbolically polluted by the sin of the people that had come before, confessing their sins. And so John pours this water over Jesus, symbolically pouring dirty, polluted water over the head of the sinless Savior. There's a certain human craving to stand out and receive the accolades and receive the glory at work, at school, wherever. Jesus, in order to be for us, the first thing he does is he gets lost for us. Lost in a crowd of sinners receiving their baptism. Jesus, from day one of his ministry, has not come merely to teach us how to be. He's come to bear the sins of his, exhibit some kind of unique God consciousness that we are to imitate. He has come to bear the sins of his people, and so he receives their baptism. So why was Jesus baptized? Very simple answer, he was baptized for you. Even in the Jordan River, he who knew no sin became sin for us. Jesus doesn't stand aloof and removed from your weaknesses and from your sins, from your burdens and from your messiness. From the waters of the Jordan to the cross outside the city gates of Jerusalem, Jesus stays low at our level, identifying with us at every point, one with humanity. It's also in his descent that he fulfills all righteousness. It's not enough for Jesus merely to identify with us. I can imagine there's absolutely no comfort if you are in a burning building, cowering in the corner, and all of a sudden a firefighter comes, sits down next to you as the house is ablaze, and puts his arm around you and says, "I really understand you right now. Get to work. Get us out of here." Jesus has also come to fulfill all righteousness. He's come to take upon himself the obligation to obey the law, an obligation that we have by being creatures and God being our creator. And see, part of John's preparation for Jesus isn't merely that the kingdom's coming. Hallelujah, that's amazing news. It's that the preparation also includes the idea that this is bad news if you are left in your sins. So Jesus will represent us in his righteousness. Righteousness here means to fulfill all that is required of us. It's what God demands of us. It's a proper and fitting conduct of man before God as we were created to be, perfectly righteous. So with the kingdom present, John preaches this righteousness and the judgment that is due, and yet he provides a baptism to prepare people who are unrighteous for the presence of this kingdom. Incredibly, the king himself fulfills the righteousness that is required. A righteousness that remarkably even includes this baptism. Even at the baptism of Jesus, we get such a solid glimpse of the gospel of Jesus' saving work. The gospel is not that God winks at our sin. It's not that he overlooks our sin. It's that there is one who is righteous on our behalf. He identifies with us, and he is righteous for us in his baptism. We need more than just the remission of sins. We need more than just a clean slate. And so to look to Christ and his work is not just to receive the forgiveness of sins, it is to receive his righteousness. Jesus is baptized with the guilty, for the guilty, and even here in the Jordan River is the baptism of blood at the cross. Different baptism, not with water, but a baptism of blood, or a baptism of blood at the cross. Isn't this what Jesus' greater baptism is all about anyway? It's a baptism of fire on the cross, and it's a baptism of the Spirit when he is raised from the dead. It's why we need that better baptism that John offered, that Jesus offered, a baptism of fire, but not our own, Christ's work on the cross for us to be crucified with Christ, a baptism of the Spirit, a participation already in his resurrection life to be raised and seated with him in the heavenlies. Baptism of Jesus is about his revealing himself to be one with humanity. In his descent into the waters of baptism, he identifies with us in order to represent us. The scene continues, and it shows us that Jesus is revealed as being far more than just one with us. It also shows how Jesus is one with God. So obviously comes after the baptism in verse 16. Jesus was baptized. Immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." In the actual event of the baptism, we read, the heavens are open, the Spirit descends, and the Father speaks. What does this dramatic, anticipated, and it's meant to reveal for us that Jesus is the best thing anticipated and promised in the Old Testament. In other words, this is the one we've all been waiting for. It's a reiteration that salvation has come down. And so the curtain has been pulled back, so to speak. The heavens are open, and it reveals that God is on the move. In other words, the kingdom of heaven is here. It's here now. It's at hand. And two things occur when the heavens are open that communicate two important realities about Jesus. The Spirit descends, publicly displaying that Jesus is equipped for this mission, and the Father pronounces his blessing, his approval. What does it mean that the Spirit descends on Jesus in the form of a dove? Why a dove? Why now? The Spirit descends to Jesus as a dove, revealing and confirming what we've already seen in this gospel, that Jesus is the new creation. The dove should take our minds back to Genesis chapter 1 when the Spirit hovers over the waters of the deep, and all of a sudden the land will emerge from that water. It should take our minds to Genesis chapter 8 when Noah sends out a dove to establish the conclusion of the recreation, and land again emerges from the floodwaters. And here the Spirit hovers over the waters as Jesus, the new creation, emerges himself from the baptismal waters. From the beginning of Matthew's gospel, kind of interesting, but what does it matter? Identified as the new creation. What does it mean, though? What does it matter? It's kind of interesting, but what does it matter that Jesus is the new creation? It means that creation will be redeemed. It means creation will no longer be tarnished and marred due to sin. It means a creation that will be brought back to its created good. Jesus emerged from the waters as the one who will accomplish redemption. See, salvation is not organic. Salvation doesn't just grow. Salvation doesn't just arrive. God must intervene, and he's doing this in the Son. Well, how will he do this? The Spirit also reveals Jesus isn't just the new creation. He is the anointed servant of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 11, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Isaiah 42, which is the backbone of this entire event. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. Jesus will take Isaiah 61 as his mission statement when he goes to the synagogue, and he opens up the scroll and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive. And so in this season, to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And so in this scene, Jesus is visibly equipped by the Spirit to undertake this mission. It's not as if it began at the Jordan River. It's instead the public announcement that he has the tools, so to speak. He has the power to effect real change because he has that Spirit upon him. Jesus is equipped. He's the one. And the second occurrence is that the Father speaks his approval. The heavens have been rendered. God has now broken his silence. That's the one. Behold my beloved Son. Behold the one in whom I delight, to use the language of Isaiah 42. All of the law proclaimed in John's preaching of repentance is met in this one. In the gospel of the Son. This is the better Son we've been waiting for. Look to this Son. This past week, we started talking about the book of Exodus in youth group that I lead for our middle school and high school kids. And part of my goal is to just help them read the Bible better. And so as we enter the book of Exodus, one of the things you got to communicate is you really understand the Bible better when you understand the Exodus event is absolutely everything. It's the drama. Everything prior to the Exodus event is anticipated. Exodus is looking back to a nation, a kingdom of priests. Everything after the Exodus is looking back to the Exodus and saying, don't you know what God did for you? Why do you keep screwing up like that? Israel is God's son, called out of Egypt, delivered from Pharaoh and his chariots, brought into the wilderness. They fall in the wilderness. And finally, the next generation are brought into the promised land. I bring this up because Israel is the son called, and the baptism of Jesus is the public declaration for Israel that the better son, the expected son, and the promised son is here. Jesus is faithful and righteous Israel. He is the faithful and righteous son. And so Jesus is taken by his family to flee Herod's violence, and so he is called the son called out of Egypt, if you remember from Matthew chapter 2. His entrance into ministry is through baptism, just as Israel is delivered out of Egypt through a type of baptism as they walk through the Red Sea and delivered into the wilderness. Next week, Jesus will go from his baptism into his own wilderness wanderings, won't he? But where Israel failed, Jesus will prevail. Where Israel will grumble in unbelief, Jesus will cling to his Father's word. And so at his baptism, we have this powerful picture of the triune God all bearing witness to the ministry that will be embarked upon by the Son. The Father saying, "That's my boy," the Spirit resting upon him, and the Son emerging one with our humanity. Waters of baptism. Jesus is the servant of the Lord, one with our humanity, bearing our identity so that he might be our representative and champion. And he is one with God so that we might cling to him and know that he will prevail. What does this mean for us? He's one with our humanity and he's one with God so that we might know that we are one with him. See, the baptism of Jesus is a story that incorporates us. It's a story that shows us our need and God's supply. It's a story that shows our inability and but the sufficiency of Jesus. It's a story that shows our sin but Jesus' righteousness. And it's a story that shows the height, breadth, and depth of God's love for us in Christ. It's another example among so many examples we will see week after week that God is most specifically and clearly revealed in Jesus. Jesus, the one born in poverty. Jesus, the one who does not keep an arm's length distance from sinners, but breaks bread with them, who lines up with them in order to be baptized, who eventually will die on the cross for them. Jesus comes on the scene, one with humanity and one with God, in order to fulfill all righteousness on our behalf. We must heed John's preaching message that the kingdom is at hand, and there is nothing that you can cobble up by your own two hands that will prepare you for this kingdom. There is no righteousness you can produce, righteousness before God qualify you. There is no health in us. Our good works are not our righteousness before God. They are not even an inkling, a part of our righteousness before God. In the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, even our best works are imperfect and defiled by sin. Even our best. And so John cries out, "Repent and be baptized." And Jesus descends into those waters, one for us, to fulfill all righteousness in and of himself. It's a picture of the gospel. Reminds me of the words of the great hymn writer Horatius Bonar, who wrote, "Upon a life I have not lived and a death I have not died, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. I stake everything on the life and death of another and not my own." We look to Jesus' work for us, and the scene at the Jordan River provides us a powerful picture of salvation. It's a picture that shows Jesus descending into our sin for us in order to fulfill all righteousness. The baptism of Jesus is a picture of the risen Christ, the gift of the Spirit to his church, where the Spirit will be sent to rest upon us. The Spirit will indwell and it will anoint us. We are those who move from being incapable of producing righteousness to the righteous who receive the kingdom in Christ. Of his verdict, the baptism of Jesus is also a picture of the Father's opinion of you. Of his verdict of you because of the work of his Son. And so if Jesus is your hope of righteousness and the Father says of you, "You're my beloved son. You're my beloved daughter." If you look to Christ as your hope, then the Father pronounces the following judgment. Not that you're guilty. Not that you're unworthy, but you are my delight. It would be absolutely crazy not to eventually trace the baptism of Jesus to your own baptisms. If anyone tells you Christian baptism has nothing to do with Jesus' baptism in the Gospels, I think they're just being obstinate. Of course, there's some differences, but there are also a lot of similarities. And to pull the thread in John's baptism, I think eventually you'll wind up at your own. Because in baptism, the God who was present at the Jordan with John was present with you in your baptism, and their names are placed over you. The Father who delights in you and calls you his beloved, the Son who is for you, the Spirit who indwells and empowers you, the Spirit who makes you kingdom people. No longer left in your sins, the heavens open, the Spirit is given, and the Father sings over you that you belong to him. Jesus is one with our humanity, and he is one with God so that we might know that we are one with him. Proposes just such a... As we close, I want to leave you with this great quote, which just, I think proposes just such a lasting picture of what's going on here in Matthew chapter 3 with the baptism of Jesus. It's from a Scottish minister named Jeff Thomas. He says, you know, there's a great line of repentant sinners standing soberly and sorrowing on the banks of the Jordan, waiting to go down into the waters. There's a thief, a drunkard, an adulterer, a liar, a bully, a wife beater, an idol worshiper, a torturer, Jesus, a murderer, a forger, a troublemaker, a braggart, a terrorist, a blasphemer, and hundreds more. Every one a sinner, and there's Jesus, made in the likeness of human flesh, standing in line. What a powerful image. I hope that when you think about the baptism of Jesus for literally years to come, you think of one sentence, Jesus standing in line. Because who are you in that line? Are you the doubter? Are you the gossip? Are you the adulterer? Are you the liar? Are you the selfish? Are you the idolater? Then repent and look to his baptism. Jesus standing in line beside you. Repent and look to your own baptism where you were promised all, where you were praised and benefits of Jesus' work on your behalf, where you were promised by God that you belonged to him, that your sins were poured on the Son and his righteousness poured on you, that the Spirit rests upon you, and the Father adores you. Would that be your hope? Let us pray. Father, I pray that you would seal this word into our hearts. That we would grasp hold of and know of just the beautiful reality and truth that Jesus indeed is the one who stood in line, lost among sinners, who took the descent into the baptismal waters for no sins of his own, but for the sins of his people. Just one more piece of evidence, one more example. Examples that we get just passage after passage, verse after verse of the depth of Jesus' love for his people. Father, we thank you for the work that you have doubt. I pray that you would overcome our doubt and our discouragement and increase our faith as we look to the Son who is for us. As we look to his power and his efficacy, knowing that what he has accomplished is true and enduring and eternal. And that this baptism would just be one more piece of that puzzle to remind us that Jesus indeed stands in line for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.